Your pastors have stood with me in times when my family faced challenges, because you can have a lot of friends, but not many friends. Does that make sense? You can have a, because friends aren't just special, they're spatial. You have different people in different areas of friendship. And you have often a small amount of friends that you run to when you need help. And I'm so thankful that your pastors are those friends in the life of me and Gina. And we're really thankful, and just a joy to sit at their home. I mean, last night when they both just sat at my feet saying, "Teach us, Andy, teach us." It was just... such a special moment, you know, when they're just gathered at my feet like children. Teach us more about him. And I'm like, okay. And those moments are wonderful. But no, we honour you and we honour your stand. And we believe that, yeah, we're all believing that this next block of our lives, amen, is going to give the King what he deserves. Amen. Praise God. I was over in Zambia a couple of weeks ago. That was brilliant, seeing what God's doing there. And obviously, I live in the United Kingdom. I was over in Israel in August, and I've been around the world a little bit. And God is on the move. Aslan is on the move, as C.S. Lewis put it so well, that God is on the move. And when you look around that's going on in the world, we realize that this isn't time for us to play church anymore. You know, when you look around at what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in the Ukraine and what's happening in Russia and every continent of the world, you cannot stop but wonder of the verses in the Bible that said, "And in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars." Yeah. What amazes me is when Christians that have been Christians a while look at what's going on around the world, specifically in Israel, and they say, "We don't know what's going on. Read the book of Revelations." Yeah. That's all I can tell. Read the book of Revelations. Read the book of Revelations. But we are in a moment of last things, and we need to understand that what's taught in the book of Revelations isn't to scare us, it's to motivate us. Right. Because the theme of Revelations is not one of fear, but it's one of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it speaks of a coming of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, I have a soberness in my heart. You know me, guys, I love to have some fun. And fun is who I am. But there's a soberness to my heart at the moment concerning the moment and the time that we're in. When I'm spending time with pastors that listen to God, they're saying, "Hey, this is a different moment." Right. On the news a little while ago, they said, "Things are going to get worse before they get worse." And I thought, that's a really, really good statement. Again, not a fearful statement, but one that says to us, we need to be ready for what happens next. Now, my personal belief is I believe fully in the rapture of the church. I'm sorry if that offends you. I just do. I really do. I'm like, I hear people that want to be here during the tribulation. I'm saying, I don't want to be with you. I'm going. He comes, I go. My theology is really simple. But I also understand that the book of Revelations reveals to us clearly that there's a process of things that happens in the end times. And I really believe we're standing in this moment now, which we would call the church age, or the age of grace. And I'm sorry, when I read my Bible, it says what happens next is he comes and collects his church. There's a day of rapture, like a thief in the night. He comes and receives his people. Then we return with him to rule in the millennial reign. Hey, come on, this is real. It's not a fairy tale. And I just know that there's a wedding feast. I just know that there's a wedding feast. People say, "But surely we've got to stay here for the bad stuff." Then why did God not use that pattern in the Old Testament? Because before he poured judgment upon the earth, he removed the righteous. Noah was removed. And when we look at Lot was removed. Why would God change what he's going to do for those who have already laid down their lives and said, "We make the decision to be followers of Jesus Christ"? We need to be ready in our hearts, I believe, for rapture. You know, we were sharing last night, having some fun, that a lot of the time I wake up in the morning, and as a part of my exercise routine now, I just do that. People say, "What are you doing?" Rapture practice, baby. I've got... When that flume opens up and he appears in the sky and he calls me up to meet him, I wanted to do my best ride ever. I want to kick off from the diving board in a way that I'm going to go through that flume. You know, like not out of bat out of hell, but like a dove out of heaven. I'm going to go through that thing when the morning comes. Amen. Now, I'm saying all that to say we need to know, like the sons of Issachar, what time we're living in. We can't be asleep in the light. We can't miss the moment that we're living in because we can't take the time to interpret the times that we're living in. When I look at what's going on at the moment, there's a soberness in my heart, not a fear, a soberness. There's no fear in my heart. Remember, there's a difference between fear and being afraid. Being afraid is when you let fear come and live inside of you. There's fears outside of us, but how many times did he say to Joshua and the guys, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Afraid is when you let the fear outside of you inside of you. Don't let fear in your heart, because God hasn't given you, come on, can somebody say amen? God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, amen? Fear don't have no place in me. Amen. I'm a child of the King. I believe a day is coming where suddenly he will appear and I will be called up in the sky to be with him, because I'm his bride. You're his bride. We're his people. He's our bridegroom. This is true. It's not theology. It's actually real. This is who you are. You've been washed in the blood. And we're kind of waiting for collection. But what I want to put to you today, members of the jury, is we shouldn't be sitting and waiting. If we're standing, which I believe in the church age and the closing pages of the church age, where the next thing that happens is the rapture of the church, we can't be sitting back. We can't be shrinking back. We got to be stepping forward. I put it this way. We got to have the eye on the sky and the hand on the plow. Come on, every believer needs to have their eye on the sky, because the Bible says, as he went, he will return. There's a day coming where he will appear in the sky. We need to have our eye on the sky and our hand on the plow. But there's a job for us to do. We're not called to sit in church and watch everybody else labor for the Lord. Every saint has a responsibility. So I have this soberness in my heart that just says to me, I believe he's coming back. What does that mean for me? I've got to get as many people in the boat before he does. Come on, we got to get as many. If we believe this stuff, if this is theory to you, then you have no responsibility. But if you believe Jesus Christ is coming for his church, that we will be with him, then come and rule and reign with him on the earth in the millennial reign. But everything we read is true, and we understand we're in a moment. We've got to get people in the boat. Right. We can't be playing around. We've got to make sure that before that ark door shuts, we've got our friends, our family, our loved ones, even people we don't like in that boat. But also we need to be getting the church ready for rapture. We need to be getting the people of God ready for their collection. Amen. Which means we ain't got time just to come to church on Sunday. This needs to be 24/7. This needs to be a time where we're encouraging our hearts. Come on, let's not just settle for the gift of salvation, but let's experience what it is to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to share a little bit of this with you today, because all of the things that are happening around the world are bringing me back to the things that I believe matter. In the 70s, in the 80s, in the 90s, in the early 2000s. We had lots of stuff we did at the church. None of it was evil, but some of it really didn't matter. Where all of a sudden, I remember writing a book 15 years ago called God's Blueprint for the Church. And I actually thought I wrote it then for now. Because it said, come on, we ain't got time to be playing with buildings that don't matter. We need to be building the house of God. Right. We need to be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. How do we know what Jesus is passionate about? We start by looking at what he commanded us to do. So I just want to talk from that well-known verse today in Matthew 28, 19. When Jesus said to the church then and the church now, to them and to us, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Go into all the world. Philmont, go into all the world. Let's be a going people. Come on, these words need to resound in our hearts in the moment we're in. If we believe that we're in the moments of the end time, the returning of Christ for his church, then we need to be more passionate about this command, this commission, than we've ever been before. It's not a commission for a few people. It's a commission for every believer. Go into all the world. And what does it say? Make disciples. make disciples, baptizing them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I want to put to you today that the call is to make disciples, not just converts. Now, don't get me wrong, we've got to make converts to have disciples. But far too many people stop when they're a convert and they don't go into what God called them to be, which was a discipler. A disciple and a discipler, a follower, a learner. When you look at that word disciple, it means learner, it means pupil, it means scholar. And Jesus said, go into the world and don't just make converts, make disciples. Now, don't get me wrong, I love making converts because if you haven't got clay, you can't make pots. Jesus said, make disciples, that's the pots, but you've got to have clay to make the pots. But what I'm experiencing is that some people have taken hold of a package of Christianity that isn't much more than conversion. Now, I know there's a lot of people here and you've recently come to the Lord. I want to encourage you today. Don't settle for being a convert. Be a disciple.
Right.
Be a disciple. Don't settle for being a convert. A convert's great. You die, you'll go to heaven. Jesus promised. Because it's not on your works, but it's by what he did on the cross for you. So there's a gift of salvation. Praise God for the gift of salvation. But also there's an invitation, come and be a follower. And I believe we're in a moment where we need to understand it's not time to sit in a Sunday conversion relationship with God. But to say, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a learner. I've been a learner, but I'm going to be more of a learner. I've been a scholar, but I'm going to be more of a scholar. Now, I want to look at something that God dropped into my heart recently when I was spending some time with him. And I started to look at the call of discipleship, not just conversion. But conversion is key, but God wants to bring us through conversion to a bigger experience. This is what England needs to hear. This is what America needs to hear. We've got to stop just patting ourselves on the backs because we've got huge 1,000-seater auditoriums with people that come to church on Sunday. That's not what Jesus called us to do. He called us to make disciples. Don't get me wrong. We celebrate conversion. But we've got to send out a sound in this moment. It doesn't stop with conversion. Conversion gives God ownership of your life, but he wants to get into the fiber of who you are. You see, there's two salvation experiences I've noticed as I've pastored and led people. There's saved, which is brilliant, and there's saved and discipled. Saved is when a person receives the gift of salvation. Discipleship is when they experience transformation. Let me say that again. Saved is when a person receives the gift of salvation. Salvation's a gift. It's not an achievement. It's not an award. It's not something you did anything to deserve. All you brought to the table was faith. But I don't want to settle for the gift when there's another invitation to experience not just salvation that gets me to heaven. Come on, how many Christians are still singing songs like, we'll fly away, oh glory. They're not walking with God here on the earth. They're waiting for one day when they go to heaven and walk through the pearly gates. Thank the Lord for salvation.
Right.
But there's another variety or experience, should I say, of Christianity, which isn't just receiving the gift and the assurance of everlasting life, going to heaven, but also it causes you to experience transformation on the earth. Now, I was spending some time with the Lord, and he dropped this statement in my heart. And I actually thought, man, that's a good title for a book. It was, you know. And I felt the Lord say to me, the thief and the fisherman. I said, wow, the thief and the fisherman. I thought, that's a great sound for a book, isn't it? But as I was spending time with the Lord, I began to say, well, what are you saying about that, Lord? And he was saying that the experience of the thief was different to the experience of the fisherman. All right, there were some restraints on their experience called time. One was dying and one still had life to live. I get that. But how many Christians just settle for the experience of the thief when God wants them to experience the experience of the fisherman? Now, we read about them both in the book of Luke. And I want us just to take a time to read about these guys a little bit today. Let's look firstly at the thief, okay? So if you've got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 23. And I know these verses are on the screen. I want to tease you this morning to crave discipleship. I want to aggravate something in any comfort that you've settled for, that there's more. That God wants you to go to heaven, but his deep desire is that you will go to heaven transformed from the inside out. It's amazing that God offers us a full salvation and then allows us to choose our experience of it. How good is God? How good is God? How disappointed must he be when he sees people just settle for the gift, though? God offers us a full salvation. We choose our experience of that salvation, whether it's just something that affects heaven or something that changes us here and now. So let's look together at the thief. Now, we read about the thief in Luke 23, and you can read about him in verses 32 to 43. You know that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with a thief on the left and a thief on the right. We know the story. We've been around that scene at Easter, that we understand there wasn't one cross on the hill. There were three crosses. On one side of him, there was a mocking thief. And on the other side, there was a thief that in the closing moments of his life realized who Christ was. And so we understand that they're on the cross. And I want to pick up a little bit on verse 40. And it says that they're on there. And let me go from verse 38. There was written a notice above him which reads, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us." How rotten was this guy to the core, that even in the closing moments of his existence on earth, he still had nothing but mockery in his heart for the innocent man that was next to him. But then I love what it says about the other criminal. Remember, they're both criminals. None of them are saying, "I don't deserve to be here." Crucifixion meant that they'd done something pretty bad, because it was a death that was perfected by the Romans, initiated in Babylon. This, you didn't get crucified for nothing. Right. But you got a thief on the left, a thief on the right. You don't know what they've done. You just know that they're not saying, "We don't deserve to be here." So one's mocking, and then it says the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear the Lord, since you are under the same sentence? We are being punished justly for what we're getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he turned and said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Don't get me wrong, I love this account because there's so much truth and gold within it that denies that salvation is a result of our performance. Because this man didn't have any chance left to perform. Yet he inherited the gift of salvation in the closing moments of his life. I love this. I'm not undermining this story. It's powerful. You've got a thief on the cross who's a sinner that deserves to die. There's another thief that's mocking, but this guy turns around. And in the closing moments of his life, come on, I've been around some deathbeds since this happened. I've prayed for some people when they're breathing their last breaths, and I've seen the miracle of this salvation. But they've lived a terrible life, but in the closing moments, they say, "I believe in Jesus," and they have an assurance they'll wake up in heaven, because there's no penance, there's no purgatory. All those things are man-made. There's a gift of salvation that can be received in the last moments of your life. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't turn to him when he said, "Remember me today in your paradise"? That Jesus didn't turn to him and say, "Sorry, Johnny, you left it too late. You didn't leave time to prove that your decision was genuine. You didn't leave time to do the works that need to accompany your salvation." No, he said, "Today, you'll be in paradise." Imagine that thief on the cross. I've never walked with Jesus. And he closes his eyes to death, opens them, and he's in paradise. Man, talk about sing a few songs of I didn't deserve this. I don't know. It's like I always say sometimes when God positions me in places where I'm like, how did I get here? I said, I feel like a tortoise on a fence post. I don't know how I got here. I don't know, but I'm loving the view. The thief on the cross must have been like a tortoise on a fence post. I don't know how I got here. I don't deserve to be here. But I'm loving the view. I love that. But I prefer the experience of the fisherman. Who was also a sinner. But he didn't just experience the gift of salvation. Because he had the commodity of time left in his account, he experienced the transformation of the Holy Spirit. God changing him from the inside out. See, when the thief went to heaven, he was saved, but he wasn't transformed. It was different for the fisherman. Now, if we stay in the book of Luke, you can read it about in Matthew. You read about the fisherman, and you read about that in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. And again, I'm going to kind of skip down a little bit and look at this. And let's pick up on, where are we? Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. He calls his disciples. And we get this moment where Jesus says to them, leave your ships, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now, I love this because in verse 6 it said, when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish and they began to break. The nets began to break. They signaled to their partners. We know that story. Then in verse 8 it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's exactly what the thief on the cross said. I'm a sinful man. Now, there's a lot of sameness between these people, but their experience is different. He said, for all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. Then Jesus said to him, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. I love what it says in Matthew's version of that. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And I will make you a fisher of men. Now, there's a lot of comparisons between the thief and the fisherman. I was spending some time with the Lord thinking about this. They were both in and around Jerusalem at the same time. The thief and the fisherman. They were. The timing of their life, there was a lot of similarities. They both encountered Jesus. Both of them. The thief and the fisherman, they both encountered Jesus. They were both sinners. One was on a cross dying for his sins, but the other one, when he met Jesus, said, I am a sinner. What did they have in common? They were both sinners. They were both at the crucifixion of Christ. One was next to him. The other one, theologians argue, but it says the disciples stood back. I believe Simon Peter was there watching, even though he didn't understand and have the courage to step forward. But also, here's a similarity I want to put to you today. They both died on crosses. Both died on crosses. The difference was what happened in the life of the fisherman before he went to his cross. You know, history records in other manuscripts that when they went to crucify Peter, he said, don't crucify me the same way up as my Lord. History records in different manuscripts that he requested to be crucified upside down. I was thinking about that and I said, well, that was pretty fitting because it represented a life that had been turned upside down. I don't want the experience of the thief for you. I want the experience of the fisherman. Both were sinners, both were at the cross. Both died on cross. The difference was, before the fisherman died on the cross, he found out who God was on the earth. He found out who he was on the earth. He found out the purposes for why God had put him on the earth. He experienced the new creation. He experienced the Word and the Spirit changing him from the inside out. But when he looked in the mirror, he said, I'm not who I used to be. The thief got the gift. The fisherman got the gift and the transformation. God's called you, if you're alive, not just to be a recipient of the gift, but say, God, I want to be a disciple. I don't want the road of the thief. I want the road of the fisherman. My while I've got breath in my body, while I've got days in my diary, God, I want to be a follower. I don't want to be a sitting churcher. I don't want to be a Sunday saint. I want to be somebody who rises in the morning to seek you on my own. I want to be a person who's in the Word to know you more. I want to be a person who's experiencing the rivers of living water flowing out of my innermost being, not when I'm in revival meetings, but when I'm at home alone. See, there's a difference experience between the crowd and the disciple. I've preached on this stuff before, but it's all coming back to a place of importance in my life. For many Christians, they settle for the crowd experience. They just want to see the miracles. Disciples don't want to see miracles, they want to handle them. See, the crowd witnessed miracles. The disciples handled them. Jesus didn't say to the crowd, you feed them, when there were 5,000 or more people sitting there waiting to be. He didn't turn to the crowd and say, hey, crowd, you feed them. He turned to his disciples and said, I've spent a year showing you. I've spent a year doing it with you. The next year is me watching you do it. Amen. He said, you feed them. And the miracle, I want to be a disciple. People say, oh, but the cost for being a disciple is so pricey. The reward outweighs it. See, there's a crowd experience of Jesus. The thief had a crowd experience of Jesus. I'm not undermining his experience. It was powerful. In the closing moments of his life, he had every revelation that he needed to be born again, to be saved and to go to heaven. He suddenly realized that in what he said to the other thief, leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. In his words, he was saying, this guy's not like us. Then he said, he don't deserve to be here. We deserve to be there. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was acknowledging the lordship of Christ. He received a gift of salvation. Moments later, he's in paradise with God. I love that. But I prefer the experience of a fisherman. Who had time on the earth to walk with him and to walk with him inside of him, to know his ways. Listen, the guy that went to the cross and was crucified upside down was not the same fisherman that Jesus met when he said, come and follow me and I will make you. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've just been saved for a few weeks, a few days. Don't settle for the gift of the thief. Say, I want the gift and the transformation of walking with him. Now, there's a difference between crowd and disciple, and we all start as crowd, don't we? Come on, let's be honest. We come to a meeting, we come to a service, and it's like we're with a crowd of people. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. That's not wrong. We all start with the crowd. But there should be a journeying in our life, even if it's inch by inch. From a crowd experience with God that only happens when we're with other people, to something more special, something more precious. For me as a preacher, I used to have better times when I was with people preaching with God than what I did alone in my prayer room. It just ain't that way anymore. The times I have with him alone are far better than the times I have with you. See, the crowd only experiences and watches God do stuff. Disciples get to ask him questions. You know, there was another verse I was reading just this week, actually, and it's in Mark 4, verses 34. I haven't put the verses up. But it's when he's taught on the parable of the sower. And they come to him and they say, "What, Jesus, why do you always speak in parables?" And Jesus responds, if you read it, and it says, and Jesus taught in parables always, but to his disciples, he explained the parables. Come on, it says it in the Word. He spoke to the crowd with parables. And those who had ears, they could hear. But he said, to the disciples, he explained the parables. You see, the crowd heard the message of the sower and the seed and the various soils. The disciples got to sit at his feet and hear Jesus explain every soil and what he was saying, what was contained within the parable. Well, it's just inconvenient. I'm giving God my Sunday. Well done, you. What do you want? He gave his life for you. Come on, this isn't the time to just have a thief experience of God anymore. It's time to have a fisherman experience. God, I don't know what day is in the calendar for me to see you face to face. I don't know the date of the day, whether I see you in the sky or I close my eyes to death and I'm with you. But from now to that day, I'm going to spend my life being a follower and a learner. I love it that the culture of this house is one of discipleship. You know, I go to different churches around the world, around America, and sadly you see that the culture of the house is about Sunday morning. Now, praise God, that's better than nothing. It's better than nothing. But it ain't as good as having a culture where your leaders want to see you discipled. And they provide training. They provide things midweek. They provide as much as they can to give you the fisherman experience. Here's their problem, the same as God's problem. They can't make you do it. Can't make you do it. Can't make you do it. I'm here to tease you today. You're missing out if you don't. Amen. Oh, you still go to heaven. I'm not saying your salvation's dependent upon you going to a discipleship class. Just telling you, you're missing out. Yeah. Missing out. You're hearing parables, you're not understanding them. That's true. Oh, God, would you put in us a fresh desire to be disciples? In England, when somebody's learning the drive, I don't know what we do here, we have these red L plates, and it's a little stick-on sign that you put on your car, and it's called an L plate, and it's a learner plate, so that every other car on the road knows that you're learning, and they hopefully give you a little bit more grace. You know, then we have a green L, which means you just passed, be patient, you know? But there's a moment in England where every person who takes a driving test, when they're learning, has to have what we call an L plate. It's a red L, and it just sticks on your car and tells everyone, you're still learning, be patient. And when you pass your test, it's the funnest thing to do, to take off the L plate, rip it up, throw it away, and say, I don't need L plates anymore. Listen, I want to put to you, we need to put the L plates back on our car. We need to say, I'm going back to being a learner. Discipleship isn't something you ever finish. It's what you continually do till you see him face to face. It doesn't matter if you've been preaching 30, 40, 50, 60 years. The moment you stop being a learner, you've settled for the gift and you've walked away from the main event of God transforming you from the inside out. I want to encourage you today, have L plates on your car. I remember when I left school at 15, I walked out. I didn't have any education. I left before they asked me to leave. I wasn't the best of learners. I remember walking out the school gates with a cigarette. I looked at the headmaster, flicked it, and said, I'm out of here. What an idiot. He was offering me an education that could change my life and my experience of life. How many people do that to God? That, yeah, I'm saved. Now get back in the classroom. Get back in the classroom. Can I encourage you today? Get in the classroom. Get in the classroom. Don't be a thief experienced Christian. You've got the gift of salvation. Get in the classroom. Be a learner. As your pastors are saying to you, we've got a discipleship course. I'm on it. Get me on it. Get me on it. We're going over some biblical truth. Yeah, I'm there. Get me on it. You know, I was loving my chauffeur that came and got me from the airport. 2 Timothy. Where's 2 Timothy? Awesome. Man, he's like a sponge for the things of God. He's a learner. He's a learner. I said to him, you're going to like be a Bible study expert or something. I don't know about you. Because all the way, wasn't it, from JFK, when we pulled out of JFK to when we pulled up, we were talking the things of God. We were talking. He was, what about this? He said, I've only been saved a few months. I thought, well, you've got more knowledge of God than some people I've sat with that have been saved for 60 years. Because it's not an age thing, it's a hunger thing. It's a hunger thing. You stay hungry, 2 Timothy. It's brilliant. Because he had an accounting experience of education, his mind needs to process truth. And I love that. I said, come on. It's going to be awesome. You watch your life. It's going to be awesome. That's so much fun. That's so much fun. But you do need more places that sell coffee on the Taconic. I am going to go back and talk to the king about that. From the beginning of the Taconic till like you're nearly here. Great, do I need coffee now?
Yeah.
Come on. This country was built on coffee and rock and roll, wasn't it? Come on. Come on, Lord. We want to be disciples, Lord.
Yeah.
Put a hunger in us for discipleship, God. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. Yes. But God, while we're on this earth, we want to be changed, transformed by what you are. You see, I remember writing in the Blueprint book all those years ago, but it's a little bit like God owning your life and God being involved in your life. Yeah. And now, I know in America, when you've got these kitchen countertops, they're beautiful. They're all made of, you know, freshly milled slate or a cedar tree that fell in your yard. And I love that. In England, we've got this stuff called chipboard that's like compressed sawdust that they add glue to. Now, I love it. I walk around your kitchens like, and people, real wood from an oak tree that the forefathers planted. I love that. Love that. This slate countertop quarried from the very place the pilgrim love that. People come to my house, I'm like, it's chipboard. It's sawdust and glue compacted. And then we put a nice laminate over it to pretend it's the real thing. I know none of you have got that right, it's just me, right? And it looks good. Except when your washing machine floods and your kitchen swells 10 times its normal size because it's like a breakfast cereal with milk. It's like... And so all of a sudden, your washing or your dishwasher spills out and your kitchen cabinets go... And suddenly you walk in and your kitchen's like 10 times... Am I boring you? Did you want to have a worship moment? Sorry, Jeff. Go ahead, man. Sorry. I did my best. You see, God don't want to just own the countertop. Yeah. He wants to get in the chipboard.
Yeah.
He wants to get into the grain of who you were. The thief was like saved countertop. The fisherman was a man who had been changed from the inside out. You having a good time over there? Right. Just make sure it's Christian, whatever you're singing. I know people in this church begin to sing songs from the 70s and stuff like that. When I found myself in times of trouble. Anyway, come on, focus. Listen, the crowd put things in the offering basket. Disciples get in the offering basket.
Yeah. Amen.
It's a different experience. The crowd say, oh, go on then. And they put things every now and then in the offering basket. Disciples go, well, Romans 6 said, my life is not my own.
Right.
I'm going to present my life as a living sacrifice. Yeah. And they put their life in the offering basket.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, you can't do that and not have God respond.
Right.
You can't put your life in the offering basket and not cause a response from heaven to your life. We're in days where we can't be tipping God anymore.
Yeah,
amen. Let me just close with a story that rocked my world. And I was many times in Holy Ghost meetings, I've laughed in the Holy Spirit. Anybody else have? Just the laughter and the joy, and I've laughed in the Holy Ghost. About 4 weeks ago, I cried in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah,
I cried in the Holy Ghost, and I thought, I've never done this before, but I knew something in me was being healed. What made me do it, you ask? I was in Zambia, and I'd been asked to share to 300 missionaries that came in from Mozambique, Tanzania, Vietnam, Laos. These men and women with their young children just going places saying, if we don't come back, it's okay. And Phil Smethurst, a friend of ours, Phil, many of you know Phil. He stood on stage and he said, well, tonight we only take one offering at our revival week. And tonight we're going to take an offering, but God doesn't want your money, he wants you.
Yeah.
And I've not seen this done before. He got these four African baskets. And he said, there's no obligation today. But God wants to know, will you put your life in the basket? 2.5 hours the next moment lasted. And Phil said to me, would you stand on stage, not to do anything, not to pray for anyone, Andy, just to be an elder in this moment and see what God's doing. Stand around this. And I stood there going, oh, this is unusual. I've not seen this before.
Yeah.
Suddenly I saw a young couple, must have been 25 years old, with two babies. Just come to the front, hug each other, stand in the basket and begin to cry. Lift their babies up and say, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever the cost. I'm on stage and I'm like, this is not a fun moment for a fun guy. And all of a sudden over here, my friends and one, a girl from my church, Joe Colucci and Lils, they come forward. One's holding one boy, the other one's holding another boy. They stand in an offering basket each and say, whatever it takes, God, even if we don't come back. Whatever it. And I'm standing there, I could feel this sobbing inside of me. As one after one, no one had to do it. These young couples with their first baby were coming forward. After the conference, they were going back to Vietnam, Mozambique, places where their life was on the line daily. And they were just coming and standing in the buckets. God, everything we are is yours.
Amen.
Man, I began to sob. Phil began to laugh at me. He's just like, yeah, you got him, God. I'm just sobbing. Do you know why I sobbed? One, because of this beautiful picture of people, just like the Moravians going, if we don't come back, we'll spend our lives walking, following, and being disciples. But as I stood there, I looked at these young guys holding their babies. And I began to sob for their sacrifice. But then I began to say, my God, I think I've shortchanged you. God, I think I've shortchanged you. I put a lot in the basket, but I can't honestly say I've put it all in. And I just began to sob and I said, today, God, I'm in the basket. I'm in the basket. Thank you for the gift of salvation, but I want the fisherman experience. And when everybody didn't know what was going on, I just got on down and got in the basket and just lifted my hands. Sometimes photographers in meetings can be so annoying, can't they? You know, you're worshiping, you open your eye and there's a camera in your face. You're like, oh, you know, whole world watching you. Hi, Mum. I'm so thankful that someone at the back took a photo and sent it to me. Because I took that picture and I put it in my Bible of me just standing in the offering basket. I wasn't doing it to be seen, I wasn't doing it. It was my commitment. It was my Romans 6.
Yeah.
I present my life to you, a living sacrifice. I had three printed, one in my Bible, one on my wall. Because whenever I open the word, I want to be reminded, my life is not my own.
Right.
I gave my life away. I had the choice of the thief experience. I chose the fisherman's experience. Yeah. I just want to encourage you. We ain't got time to play around.
Yeah.
We ain't got time to play games. We ain't got time to do church. We got to be the church. We got to get as many people in the boat as we can. And we got to get the church ready for collection. This is now. This is a red alert. This is a moment that's not going away. Where we've got to be able to stand and say, well, as for me and my house, we will serve, walk with the Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence. You know, as I was thinking about this even today, I thought, what an unusual picture, a fisherman being crucified upside down. But as gently as anything, the Holy Spirit said to me, no, that was just an outward image of a life that had been turned upside down. You want to go to heaven saved, or do you want to go saved with a life that's been turned upside down? As for me and my house, we're going for the life turned upside down option. It's better adventures. Come on, you don't get thrown in prison and beaten with rods when you're just going to church. Ah, you only get those adventures when you're a disciple. You don't get lowered out of towns because everybody's going to kill you when you go to church. Ah, those adventures are safe for the disciples. They don't say of you, if you go to church, these people that are here, oh no, they're here now and they're going to turn Hudson and every other place. No, no. That's the commending of those that walk with him. So today I just want to give two opportunities. Number one, if you're here for the first time and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today you need to put your life in the bucket. You need to say, God, I give you my past, I give you my future. You know, so many Christians are still struggling with their past when they don't realize he bought your past. It's not yours anymore. It's not yours to own anymore. But this happened in my past. A rabbit bit me on a Sunday. No, 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 it's not yours anymore. He bought your past. You don't have a past. He bought it. You don't have one. It's not yours anymore. Get on with your future. You don't have a past. Just close your eyes with me. As Jeff plays Let It Be in the background by the Beatles. Then you'll probably go into a little bit of an ABBA medley. Finishing off with a Bee Gees tribute. Who knows what Jeff's going to do today? Who knows? Tragedy. No guy should sing like that. The Bee Gees, I mean, what was that about? Men with beards and that, and hairy chests, shouldn't sing like that. They didn't have a dad that said, right, you're going down the pit. You're going to go down and be a miner. That's what you're going to... Anyway, moving on. Come on, you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. The question, why would you, is why wouldn't you?